just is what it is, and I don't know why I'm still battling with what I'm battling with, but oh well. But I think we're starting to see light at the end of the tunnel. As far as our handout, in the front, if you've got one of those handouts, you have some kind of Q&A and fill in the blanks concerning the tabernacle, concerning the priest. And tonight, that's what we're going to be looking at, is the priest. And by the way, thank you to
Thank you.
circular if you went according to the camping pattern around the tabernacle, those stones would have matched that. It was worn over his heart as a memorial before the Lord. Then there was something inside the breastplate, hidden behind it, tucked away behind it. This is very mysterious. It's called Urim and Thummim. These objects were used to determine the Lord's will for his people, and they were placed in the breastplate. They were not visible if you were to see him standing there. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. I don't even know what that is. I just know that they used it to communicate in the Old Testament. I know that David asked the priest to go before God with Urim and Thummim and to talk to God. And so I don't even fully understand what Urim and Thummim is. I know this, we don't need it anymore because we have Jesus Christ who is our high priest. But that's what it was. Then also, the censer of burning coals in Leviticus 16, Hebrews chapter 9, talks about that golden censer that he would have carried. His service, we've talked about this before, the high priest made sacrifices of bulls and goats for the sins, for his own sins, and for then for the sins of the people. He placed the blood of the sacrifice on the altar to atone or to pay for his sins and to receive the Lord's forgiveness. And so that's what that was going on outside the actual tabernacle in the courtyard, that bronze altar where all the blood was shed from all those animal sacrifices. The priest came before the Lord to ask for decisions. He would go into the most holy place and ask for decisions and use Urim and Thummim. He ministered to the Lord by taking care of the tabernacle, keeping those wicks trimmed and the candlestick, placing new bread on the altar and burning incense daily on the altar of incense. The priest would also pronounce people to be clean or acceptable, like in Leviticus 13 when it talks about leprosy and all the different things that the priest would have to examine the lepers to see if they were clean or unclean. He would pronounce a person clean if he or she had become defiled by having a skin disease or by touching a dead body. Jesus was the fulfillment of the perfect priesthood. That's really where we're going with all this. And the Bible says, and we're going to look now in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. And so as we talk about the tabernacle, what the point is to go to what it means for us today. And so in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Is he dead? Is Jesus dead? But he died. Jesus died, right? But he's not dead. He died, but he's not dead. That's what we're going to celebrate here in a few weeks. Jesus died, but he rose again. So, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, greatest of all, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. See, in the Old Testament, you could outlive your high priest, possibly. I mean, eventually Aaron died, and Aaron's sons died. His grandsons died. You could outlive your high priest. What a blessing to never outlive our high priest. What a blessing to never have to worry about our high priest not quite being right with God this week. And oh, by the way, can you imagine when you're a Catholic and you are counting on your priest? I mean, you talk about a losing system. You talk about a waste of time. But Jesus Christ is our high priest. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the message here. And so all of this, remember, all of this Old Testament tabernacle is just a pattern of the real one in heaven and what this is really pushing towards and what this is really focusing on. And oh, by the way, the Bible says that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, the real tabernacle system has always been in heaven. This one in the Old Testament is just a pattern, an object lesson for us to be able to visualize. He was not from the line of Aaron. Uh-oh, God messed up. Jesus was not born from the line of Aaron. No, he didn't mess up. He was from a higher line, the order of Melchizedek, which made him a better high priest. Well, who is Melchizedek? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, I think this is the first time you actually see Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14. It's the story of Abraham rescuing Lot, his nephew who was a goober, who decided to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. Bad choice. And in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham rescues Lot. And after he rescues Lot, the Bible says that Abraham, and I have verse 8 up here. It should be 18, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 14 in verse 18. And so it says here in verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." Now, Sodom and the king of Sodom had offered Abraham to have the spoils of all the loot, since he was the one who had captured everything. Abraham turned it all down. And it says here in verse 19, "And he," that would be Abraham, "blessed him." Excuse me, "he," Melchizedek, "blessed him," Abraham, "and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet of all that." I'm not going to take anything save what my men have eaten. Why? Verse 23, "Lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich." I don't want any of you people to say that you're the reason why I became a rich man. I want it to be said that God blessed me and not anything else. What gave Abram that kind of faith and that kind of boldness? Well, he met with Melchizedek. This Melchizedek's an interesting person. The Bible said this Melchizedek doesn't really have a beginning. This Melchizedek has an interesting name. And he's king of where? Verse 18. Salem, that sounds like a place. Jerusalem. He's king of Salem. And he brought forth bread and wine. That's what we're going to do in a few weeks when we recognize and remember Christ, our high priest and our lamb, with bread and wine. He was priest. This person, Melchizedek, was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. He blessed Abram. And said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And then notice at the end of verse 20, "And he," that's Abram, "gave him," that's Melchizedek, "tithes of all." Now hold on, there's a problem here. You know why this is a problem? Because Moses hadn't been born yet, and Moses is the one that made it a law that you have to give tithes. So how could Abram know to give tithes to Melchizedek, the priest of God, when Moses hadn't even written any law yet that said that you're supposed to tithe? Let me answer my own question. Because something in Abram's heart said, "I'm supposed to tithe." When someone says tithing is for the Old Testament law, show them Abram and say, "What law was Abram under?" There are people today that will say that. Tithing is for the Old Testament law. No, tithing is for people who want to honor God. What told Abraham to do that? God himself. He met the priest of God. He met Jesus. That's who Melchizedek is. Look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And verse number 4. "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." God is saying to his son, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Look at Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter number 7, verse 1. Hebrews 7, verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Melchizedek, verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. You know, that's a pretty good clue who it is. Before Jesus had a mother, he already was. Did you know that? Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he already existed. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham. In other words, Jesus, or Melchizedek, was not a Levite. And yet he received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Abraham is considered the patriarch. And yet verse 7 says, Abraham is lesser than Melchizedek. Verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes. Old Testament speaking, we have human beings who receive tithes as Levite priests. But there he received them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And so, as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. In other words, Levi is a descendant of Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And so Abraham, representing all 12 tribes as the grandfather of the 12 tribes, he paid tithes to Melchizedek. And the less is blessed of the better. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's that Melchizedek. And so I've had discussions, arguments with people about, you can't say that tithing is for New Testament people. Listen, tithing is for people who are right with God. That's all. I believe that tithing is just part of it. I think it's tithes and offerings. All right? And why? Because it's not just a law. Yes, Moses made it a law. God told him to. But way before Moses existed, 400 and some years before Moses came along, Abraham, out of a heart of love and worship, said, this is the priest of God, and I'm going to give him tithes of all. Melchizedek, Christ, lives forever. Unlike Aaron, who eventually died and passed on the priesthood to his sons, Jesus is both priest and king, wherein Aaron was just a priest only. Jesus is the better. Jesus was holy and never sinned, and does not need to offer sacrifices for himself. He was tempted in all points, but without sin, the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 4, again. We were at Hebrews 4 earlier. Hebrews chapter 4 again. This time, Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll read verse 14 and 15 together. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I love the fact that Jesus Christ was a human being who walked this earth and dealt with human people and had to deal with this world. Jesus understands, you know the phrase, feel my pain. Jesus feels your pain. He understands. He knows what it is to be human and to deal with human temptations. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. He never sinned. Temptation's not a sin. It's just that we connect it because we usually fall. But Jesus knows what it's like to have temptation and yet without sin. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted in all points like as we are. He understands. No human priest that you have or had could ever do that. But Jesus Christ can, because he is that perfect priest of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Jesus did not sacrifice animals because the blood of animals did not take away sin. It simply made the person ceremonially clean. It was just an Old Testament object lesson. And when Jesus died on the cross and that veil ripped in two, every lamb and every bull went, whew, because they're no longer going to be the target for the sacrifice. What a relief that he was the final sacrifice, the lamb slain. But did you know that there are people that are still offering animal sacrifices? It's wrong. And listen, if you read in the paper this week that there were some kids in Custer that they were doing animal sacrifices, what would you say? Whoa. That's not right. Because Jesus Christ ended animal sacrifices. He offered himself the perfect lamb. That's the end. All those who follow Jesus may now approach God in the holy place. See, that's what Abraham said to Isaac way back when. He said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Someday in the future, God's going to provide himself. It's future, but Revelation says he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, it's always been God's plan. And as I've said before, Abraham and the people in the Old Testament looked ahead to Jesus Christ dying on the cross. You and I look back to him dying on the cross, but we're all looking, if we're saved and we're believing in the Lamb of God, we're all looking to the same Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John the Baptist, a descendant of Aaron, rightfully a priest, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So are animal sacrifices correct today? No. Animal sacrifices are, well, let's just say it, they're satanic. No one should be offering animal sacrifices. If you kill an animal because you need to eat, that's not a sacrifice like we're talking here. If you kill an animal because of self-defense, that's not a sacrifice. But if someone is offering animal sacrifice, and I hate to say this, but I believe that there are celebrities and wealthy people and globalists that are involved in animal sacrifice and maybe even child sacrifice. I hate to have to say that to you because it's pretty gross. But I think it's true. There are people who have, they'll make cakes that look like human beings and then start cutting them open. These people sing at the Super Bowl. These people sing in your kid's car and on the radio. Animal sacrifice is wicked. Any kind of sacrifice is wicked. There's no need for animal sacrifice, certainly not human sacrifice. Why? Because someone has already done it. It's the ultimate substitution from Satan. It's wicked. Jesus, the better high priest, having therefore, brethren, this is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22. Jesus, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus Christ changed that old system. Hebrews is a great book when you're trying to talk to someone about the Old Testament tabernacle system. Hebrews is called Hebrews because it was written to the people who spoke Hebrew, who even to this day want to still have an Old Testament system, rejecting the high priest, rejecting the lamb, who is the sacrifice. Jesus, the better high priest, he was the perfect sacrifice that was required. One perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice, to take away sins for all time. Once for all, it says in Hebrews. His willing, voluntary death was the last sacrifice ever needed. It is the last blood you'll ever need. Jesus serves as our high priest in heaven and appears in God's presence on our behalf. The Bible says he ever liveth to make an intercession for them. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See why the resurrection is so important? Because Aaron nor...
he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That just means that it was always God's plan that this would be what would be. That's why it's called the Lamb's Book of Life, as we talked about this morning. Now, Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, Moses and Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle and the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood, with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. All right. So the Bible teaches that they were to take a red heifer on which no one had ever used, no blemish, never had a yoke around his neck, her neck. And they were to sacrifice her and burn her and then use her ashes to cleanse the area and cleanse the people and cleanse the place. So what's happened now is there is a group of people who are real goofy. This is dispensationalism and hyper-dispensationalism. What this is they say, well, the Jews are a separate entity from God's church. The Jews are God's chosen people, and the church are a different group altogether. And so there's coming a day when God is going to allow them to start up their system of temple sacrifices. And they're going to have a temple again. And they're going to have everything set up just like the tabernacle system. And it's all going to be back together. And they're going to have animal sacrifices. And they're going to have a red heifer. And the red heifer is going to be used to cleanse everything to get it all started. And if you've listened to Christian radio or listened to anybody on any prophecy, whatever, blah, 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 sooner or later you're going to hear about the red heifer. I'm sure someone in this room has heard about the red heifer. Every couple of years they'll say, oh, we finally found a perfect red heifer. Oh, we're going to fly her over to Israel and get her ready to, and blah, blah, blah. So you'll hear all this prophecy, red heifers arriving in Israel, and it's there so that they can start the ashes. You know, they're going to burn the red heifer, and the ashes will be used to purify the old temple site, and it will get started all over again. You don't have to raise your hand, but I think probably somebody in here has heard that. You see it. You hear it. In fact, March 2nd, 2024, that's not too long ago, 8 days ago, the altar is ready. They've got their altar ready, according to some, the red heifer's prophecy. Now, I don't know if this is all blah, blah, blah. I don't know if they really are going to rebuild an actual temple in Jerusalem. I don't know if they'll actually really offer animal sacrifices over there or not. I don't know for sure. I do know this. I do know that already in New York City, there are Hasidic Jews, very Orthodox Jews, that slaughter chickens on the streets of New York City. They do this every year during this time of year. They slaughter chickens and they whirl them around their head right there in New York City, USA. It's called animal sacrifice. What did I tell you animal sacrifice was? Satanic. So if somebody says, yeah, but this is the Jews in Israel and they're going to, well, listen, I know this is wrong. Let me tell you why it's wrong. Somebody already finished it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. See, you have to reject Hebrews. You have to reject the New Testament. You have to reject Jesus as who he is. You have to reject him as the Lamb, the High Priest. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a High Priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. See, those verses, it's not by the blood of bulls and goats. It's not the ashes of a heifer. And I'm telling you, there are Christian organizations that are getting all excited about the ashes of a red heifer. Are you kidding? Do you not know the Bible? I don't even think they're Christian. I think they just pretend to be Christian. I'm telling you right now that I don't care who it is or where it is, but if somebody starts offering animal sacrifices, it's satanic. It's not God's way. See, that's called, as Hebrews says, that's going into perdition. That's going back into perdition. That's taking the blood of Christ and saying that wasn't good enough. We got to go back to animal sacrifices. We do not go back to animal sacrifices. That's not what we do. We do not have Seder. We have a communion. We have a Lord's Supper. And we do not recognize animals. We recognize Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, whose body was broken and it's represented by the blood, by the bread, and whose blood was shed and it's represented by the wine. Jesus himself. It is finished, he said. And the veil ripped in two, meaning God said, it's finished. And within 40 years of Jesus dying on the cross, that temple was completely destroyed. Completely wiped out. Destroyed. Not one stone upon another. So beware of what you're being told, what the media is saying, what the Christian media is saying. You got to know your Bible. And your Bible's got to be what you use as the standard and the rule to measure everything else that people are saying out there. Remember, we said that blue, purple, and scarlet are those three colors along with the fine twine linen. I think the blue represents heaven. I think the scarlet represents earth. And when you mix those two together, you get the purple, the perfect blend of the God-man. Well, I want to mention to you tonight some things about the blue. In Numbers chapter 15, if you go with me to Numbers chapter 15, because I asked you earlier, and you all said that blue was the most predominant color, and it's true. In Numbers chapter 15 and verse 37, Numbers 15 and verse 37, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. So not just the priests only, but all the people. And that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of what color? Blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. What an interesting thing. Way back in the book of Numbers, along with everything else that you read about the priest system and the tabernacle system, you have this emphasis on the color blue and how that the color blue was to remind them that they are not to be whoring. They used to be whoring, but they are not to be whoring, and that blue was the color that represent that. You've heard of true blue. something old, something new, something borrowed, something. It's a color that represents royalty and loyalty. Blue. Now, it's interesting. We already talked about it tonight, and we'll go back and look at it again. But I wanted to remind you of these as we go back to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. I just want to show you this real quick. This is just one chapter. Exodus 28, 4 through 6. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat and a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make a holy garments for Aaron and thy brother and his sons, and he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Verse 6, and they shall make the ephod of gold and of blue and of purple and of scarlet and fine linen, fine twined linen with cunning work. Look at verse 8. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and fine twined linen. Verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of the judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod shalt thou shalt make it, of gold, and of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Verse 28. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. Verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. Verse 33. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet, and round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. Verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it in like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on the blue lace, on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. The word blue in chapter 28 appears over and over again. Purple, scarlet, fine twine linen, and gold also appear. But the robe wasn't all of gold, or all of scarlet, or all of purple. The robe was all of blue. Most of the furniture was covered with what color? Blue. What's this all about, Pastor? What are you saying all this for? Well, I'll just show you. In Revelation chapter 17, you've got an individual there. Her name is the Whore of Babylon. Her name is Mystery Babylon, the whore, the mother of harlots. Revelation chapter 17, if you want to turn there. A lot of words on the screen, a lot of verses crammed into this screen. But you, of course, you've got a Bible, Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, and saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. She's called a great whore, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast. What color was that heifer they were wanting to get together? Oh yeah. And so this woman is sitting upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And by the way, you can understand, this is spiritually speaking here. When it says in verse 2, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, it's not a literal woman that different kings are literally having fornication with, although that could be, but rather they're just in the political and spiritual fornication, if you will. And so verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead, now that's interesting, didn't the priest have something on his forehead? And it was tied with a what color? It was tied with a blue lace. She's got something on her forehead, a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Admiration not meaning I admired her favorably, but I wondered at the amazing power and magnificence of this woman. Upon her forehead was a name written. Her colors are purple and scarlet and gold. And notice in verse 5 or verse 6, it says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." Notice in chapter number 18, still talking about her, the same woman. In chapter number 18, in verse number 20, it says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." And then verse 24, it says, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." That reminds me of what Jesus said, and he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, that stonest them which are sent unto thee. How oft I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Now your house is left unto you desolate." When I was growing up, I was taught that the Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon. And I would have to say that there's a lot of similarities between the Catholic Church and what you read about the whore of Babylon. But there's some things about what Revelation says that don't fit the Catholic Church. I think the Catholic Church is a daughter of the whore of Babylon. But I don't think the Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon, because the Bible says that in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints. It says in verse 20 of chapter 18, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets." See, Catholic Church wasn't around when the apostles and prophets were around. The Catholic Church has been guilty of a lot of things over the last 1,500 years, but the Catholic Church didn't get started till after 300 AD. So the Catholic Church isn't old enough to be the whore of Babylon. She's a daughter, just like any other false religion would be a daughter of this mother of harlots. But what you notice when you read about her is you recognize there's purple and there's scarlet and there's gold. And yet there's a forehead and an inscription on her forehead, but it's not tied with a blue lace, and it's nothing to do with holiness. It's Mystery Babylon. And then you go back and remember what God said about blue, and how that this ribbon of blue was to be a reminder to you not to go whoring. Have you ever read a good mystery, or maybe watched a good mystery show? If you watch or read a good one, you know, here's what you find at the end of it. That in the very beginning, they showed you the clue, but you didn't know you were looking at the clue until you get to the end. And it's like, that's why that insignificant thing at the front of it was all important. I don't understand what Numbers 15 has to talk about a ribbon of blue for. I don't understand why Exodus has to talk about blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen and gold. Well, when you get to Revelation, and there's every color in Revelation except for blue. There's purple, and there's scarlet, and there's fine twine linen, and there's gold. And she is decked with all those things. And the one color she doesn't have on her is blue. Match these two sections together, Exodus 28, verse 4 and 5. "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, and a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, and that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen." That's what they're going to use to adorn the priest. And of course, we matched it with Revelation 18. "Alas, alas, that great city, which is the harlot, Mystery Babylon, that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, but that one color is just not there. It's a missing color." And Numbers 15 says that's the color that keeps you from being a whore. I think there's a spiritual connection here. I think God is saying the whore looks like everything, but she's not. And if you know your Bible, It doesn't matter how close it looks. If it ain't, it ain't. If there's no blue, it's not from heaven. If there's no blue, it's missing for a reason. That you remember the commandments of the Lord. That you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring. Remember when that woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment? I think his fringe of garment would have had blue on it. We'll stop there and we'll pick it up again next week. I do believe, and I'm not saying this because I hate anybody, but I do believe that the Christ-rejecting modern-day Israel is the Whore of Babylon. You see, if you read the book of Acts, it wasn't the Catholic Church that was stoning Stephen to death. Who was stoning Stephen to death? It wasn't the Catholic Church that was hounding Paul and stoning him and trying to kill him and threw Peter in prison and wanted to kill him next and, of course, crucified Christ on the cross. It wasn't the nation of Islam. There's a lot of people that are saying, oh, it's Islam. They weren't around when the apostles were being killed. I agree. Islam is also a false religion, as is most others that you can name. And it isn't by accident. It truly is a phenomenon that there is a modern day Israel. But it is not, as we've been led to believe in most evangelical circles. In most pastors would be horrified that I would say this, but I believe that we've become so brainwashed to think that someone who is anti-Christ, who hates Christ, is God's chosen people. It's not true. You become God's chosen people when you choose him, Jesus Christ. And so when we study the tabernacle, we study the priesthood, we need to recognize it's impossible for someone to be God's people when they've rejected their priest. When they've rejected the very lamb that is the salvation of their souls. So I'm sure no one in this room has done this, but please don't listen to John Hagee when he raises money. Please don't send money to help rebuild a temple. What does the Bible say the temple is today? It's we the people, the church, the individual body, and the church body. We are the temple. And we need to just know your Bible and compare Scripture with Scripture and be aware of what's out there. We'll stop with that tonight. We do have a business meeting. We will have a very short meeting. But let's close in prayer and then we'll just open that up real quick. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunity to teach, preach, and remind ourselves of things and be aware of the sensationalism that's out there. Probably some very sincere people, but sincerely wrong. Rejecting the truth of the word and going after something that's not correct. Help us to be aware of that and to be mindful of that. Help us to be knowledgeable of Scripture and to know what your word says. Help us to be true blue. Doesn't mean we have to wear blue, but we, spiritually speaking, are always wearing blue. That we are never whoring, that we are never going against your word and going against you and falling after some false Christ or some false religion. Help us to be true blue through and through. Help us to be pure people who remember your commandments and do them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.